Good morning. Welcome back, those of you who were here in the first hour. This is our second hour on Sunday morning. This is Grace and Truth Bible Church, formerly known as Portland Bible Church. So thank you so much for joining us, those who are here in person, those who are live streaming on Judy Glennie's Facebook page. That's my wife. And you can go to the website, still Portland Bible Church, until we get the website changed. And there you can link to YouTube. There's a menu there so that you can download to YouTube and pick up the material. We try to get those immediately after class. So hopefully you can join with us perhaps go back and see some of the previous classes. We have a couple hundred classes for the last several years that are now available. As far as I know, they're still up there on Facebook, still up there on YouTube. So you can get all of our previous studies for about the last 3 years are available to you. In connection with our name, Grace and Truth Bible Church, this is the name that we have selected since we're no longer in Oregon, and so we've changed it from Portland Bible Church to Grace and Truth. So it's in progress, so bear with us on this. If you want to give to the ministry of Portland Bible Church or Grace and Truth Bible Church, you can mail those checks, money orders, whatever, to my address. Make sure on the envelope somewhere you put Grace and Truth Bible Church, and also on the check or the money. I'd appreciate that. Thank you so much for your generosity, and thank you to all of our viewers out there in cyberspace, wherever you are. We really appreciate you and appreciate your joining with us, and for the prayers that you have for us, as well as the giving when you feel led by the Lord to do so. And also, I wanted to thank all of you in-house and those who are at some distance for praying for me. I've had some health issues for about the last 2 months, so you may have noticed that some of my classes are a bit lackluster, and so I appreciate your prayers. The material is the Word of God, so I get the material, but sometimes it's just a little bit difficult in the presentation. So bear with me. Thank you for your patience. Thank you especially for your prayers for all of these things with regard to my health. And we have so many today, even in our own local church, with diversity of health issues. So just seems like Christians are going through the time of testing by way of health issues and in addition to other political and economic issues and monetary and so forth. So we need to remember our fellow believers here and abroad. Don't forget the folks over in Ukraine. Seems like that's suddenly a forgotten issue, and these people still fighting for freedom and for their lives. And so many of them wonderful believers. We know that Jim and Phyllis were there and actually ministered to those people. So we got a up close and personal revelation of what's going on there. So remember those folks and believers everywhere who are coming under attack and stress in these last days. But then we knew that was coming, so it's no surprise to us. But we need to hang on and be faithful to the end. And we've been studying the book of Hebrews, which deals with the time of struggle and the faithfulness of Old Testament saints on Sunday. And so we've been going through that in chapter 11 previously during these classes. Also, we have class on Thursday at 7 o'clock. We're going through chapter 2 right now of the book of Ephesians on our position in Christ and what that's all about. And then on Wednesday, my wife Judy has a class for the ladies. They're currently beginning, so you're not too late. I think they're in the second lesson or third lesson in 2 Peter. So you have a chance to join them on Wednesday at 2 o'clock right here at Grace and Truth Bible Church at our house. And so you can join us here for that. Remember, we study the whole Bible, every verse in the Bible, every time, all the time. That's what we're about. And so I want to start each of our Bible studies, as you know, with silent prayer. This gives you the opportunity to clear the decks, spiritually speaking. Make sure you have no unconfessed sin in your life. The Holy Spirit bringing those to your remembrance during our time of silent prayer, and you can acknowledge them to the Father. 1 John 1:9 clearly says, if we, that is believers, if we confess our sins, name them, cite them, agree with God that they're sins, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, the ones we confess, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That picks up the ones we forgot about or didn't know we'd even committed, because they've all been judged at the cross. So retroactively, we simply acknowledge that for the enabling or filling for the understanding given by the Holy Spirit. So with that in mind, and in preparation for our study in this second hour, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the life that you've given to us. We thank you for the eternal life that is provided to those of us who have believed in your Son, Jesus Christ, for eternal security, for eternal life, forgiveness of sins, and all the multiple blessings that accrue to us in this life, and the blessings and rewards that will come to us in eternity. We thank you for all these things. We thank you for your marvelous word that instructs us in everything that we need to know with regard to who and what you are, your magnificent plan for us, and our eternal destiny with your Son, Jesus Christ. For all these things, we are eternally grateful and pray that you would challenge and motivate us by the things we study now. We pray it in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Thy word is truth. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the book of Hebrews chapter 11 for the last time. In chapter 11, we're in the last phrase of the last verse of this chapter. And as I said in the first hour, some of our folks said, I don't think we're ever going to finish chapter 11 in the book of Hebrews. Well, we will, and we're going to do it post-haste here because we're in that last phrase in verse 40, and then we'll move into chapter 12, which may not be a happy chapter in some respects because it talks about the discipline of the Lord for us because of behavior that's unbecoming. So it may not be as happy a journey as we get into chapter 12 as we might have hoped. But it has to do with application for those of us who are believers and how we are to live in this life that he has given to us. Well, we have before us the outline, of course, and we're in the section that deals with evidence of a life of faith. The first section gave the definition, as we noted in verse 1, and of course the approval or testimony of the Old Testament saints that God has given to them, which was reflected again in verse 39. So as we began this chapter, so we ended with the testimony and the approval of God the Father for those who live a life of faithfulness. We noted early in the first hour, if you were with us, that God desires more than sacrifice. He desires faithfulness and obedience as a result of our faith in God's promises and his word. And so the idea that sacrifices are unimportant is not true because they are. And the greatest sacrifice of all is the death of Christ and the Lord. Many of us sacrifice in many ways. But God said that more important for us as believers than any sacrifice we could ever perform is our faithfulness. And that's why the writer of Hebrews has spent an entire chapter cataloging the faithfulness of Old Testament saints. And he's going to refer back to that as he gets into the next chapter. Well, that brings us down then to verse number 40, and it really is part of a sentence that began in 39. And these things, having gained approval, the New American Standard says, or better yet, having been given a testimony through their faith, did not receive what was promised. Now, I noted in the first hour that many things were promised and were fulfilled. But the key promise was, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ, which had not been fulfilled. But even further than that is the kingdom that was promised to Abraham in the early covenant, which was given to him, and all subsequent covenants. The millennial kingdom and our living and reigning in that 1,000 years with Jesus Christ. It's described in the book of Hebrews. We noted a number of places that it was anticipated by both Moses and before him Abraham. And of course, it is addressed, as we noted, and we'll see when we get towards the latter end of chapter 12 over there in verse 22 through 24. So we'll see that. It's coming up. We went through it briefly in the last hour, and we'll see it again when we run right into it in the 12th chapter. So this particular verse then continues on and says, because, that is, what was promised was not fulfilled in the millennial kingdom because it hasn't occurred yet, because God has provided something better for us. The something better, of course, is our relationship with God through Jesus Christ and that millennial new heavenly Jerusalem that was promised to Abraham. They were looking for a country. Basically, it's a city the size of a country in the millennial kingdom. Something better for us, so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. That's the last phrase. That's where we are. And therefore, it says, concerning us. We have the preposition in Greek, peri, P-E-R-I, which means around or concerning. Concerning us. What is concerning us referred to? It refers to the church age and those of us who are part of that church age saints, in other words. And the fact that we fulfill the work of the body of Christ. We're fulfilling the work of his body. Jesus Christ is the head of the body. We are the body, his hands, feet, arms, and so forth. And so we are fulfilling the work of the body of Christ. And therefore, that needed to be accomplished. Could not be accomplished in the Old Testament. Was accomplished by Christ at his death on the cross, the head, and is being accomplished throughout the dispensation of the church. Paul called it the mystery because they didn't know about it in the Old Testament. But at any rate, the body of Christ, we then make up or fill up the sufferings of Christ, as Paul tells us. And therefore, as we suffer minimally compared to Christ's suffering for the sins of the world, nevertheless, we complete the project so that at the end of time in the millennial kingdom, all is fulfilled. And the new heavenly Jerusalem is experienced by Old Testament saints, tribulational martyrs, and us. And of course, that occurs at the beginning of the millennium. We get there a little early, about 7+ years ahead. And then we have the other Old Testament saints, the tribulational martyrs, who, who believe during the tribulation. Paul tells us clearly that will happen in Romans chapter 11. All Israel be delivered and saved that are left at the end of the tribulation. They will repopulate planet Earth during that millennial kingdom. And that will complete God's plan. But all during that time, from the rapture on, that heavenly Jerusalem will be experienced by us and at the second advent after the tribulation by the Old Testament saints and the tribulation of martyrs. So concerning us then, the body of Christ, we see the body of Christ many places. Just a couple to look at. The epistle to the Colossians by Paul in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 24. It says here, now I rejoice in my sufferings, Paul says, for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church. There it is. In filling up that which is lacking in Christ's affliction. Now, there was nothing lacking, as it were, in Christ's death on the cross for our sins, but we augment that. And so this idea is that we are filling up the remainder of the necessary suffering that is part of the body of Christ. That does not provide our salvation, but simply demonstrates that we are and augments the entire person, the head being Jesus Christ, dying on the cross for all the sins, for all people, for all time, and then augmented by our suffering in the body of Christ. All right, so that's there. And then we have it again in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12 and 13. 1 Peter 4, 12 and 13. Here Peter is saying, beloved, to believers, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you. Now, this was in the first century. And I think this is as current as the last few years and sometimes the last few weeks for some of us, the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your examination or testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. Many times we think, why is this happening to me? Job was tested. All of us received testing. Jesus was tested. You'll remember when Satan tested him and said, well, if you're God, throw yourself down from this pinnacle, or you're kind of hungry, why don't you take some of those stones that look like bread? And one pastor said, like pumpernickel bread, you know, and I get a visual picture there, and turn them into bread. And he said, you should not tempt the Lord your God, or test the Lord your God, basically, because Jesus was never tempted. He was tested. He passed the test. Temptation is when the test begins to be solved, as it were, by the old sin nature. Then it becomes a temptation. And if we honor that, according to James chapter 1, it perpetrates from the old sin nature sin, which breaks fellowship. Jesus never did that. And so we have that. And verse 14 said here, let's see, what did I do, 12? 12 and 13 says it, but to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ. Now again, we don't share the substitutionary atoning death of Christ. That's a once and for all thing. But we share the suffering of the entire body. He being the head, the chief cornerstone, and all of that, providing salvation for the body. We as the body also likewise will share the suffering, as it says, of Christ. Keep on rejoicing. Not always easy to do. When we're feeling good and everything's going fine, we can rejoice and praise the Lord and everything's great. But when we have adversity and suffering and pain, it's hard to rejoice. And yet James says, consider it a joy when you encounter various tests and trials, because it's the Lord's will. And yet that's one of the most difficult things that we have to do as believers, is rejoice in our suffering and our testing. God told Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. And Paul understood that in suffering and in weakness, he was made strong. Didn't mean he liked it, but he understood it and he rejoiced in it before the Lord. Keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory, that is, the revelation of Christ's glory. When will that be? Rapture of the church. It's where we get to be with Christ in the clouds, and we meet him there. And, of course, all those who've died in Christ during the dispensation of church will be there with us. And then we proceed directly to the judgment seat for not penalty or punitive judgment, but for examination and evaluation. In other words, there's no penalty in school when you take a test, but the examination shows whether you learned well or did not learn well. If you got an A, you learned well. If you got a C or lower, not so well. Nevertheless, we will have rewards for the A-plus students at the judgment seat, and for the C and D and failure students, they do not lose their credibility as a student, they just lose reward for that particular situation or class. We've studied the rewards before. At his revelation, you may rejoice with exaltation. So we have this great passage in 1 Peter 4, 12 and 13. And then, of course, we have Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Just to mention a few. In Romans chapter 8, we're familiar with Romans 8 because there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. But when we skip down to verse 16, Romans chapter 8 and verse 16, we read this. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear. Let's see, I got the right one? Well, we'll go there. Again, but you've received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which you cry out, Abba, Father. Abba is like our English daddy. Hey, Dad, Father. And so it's a term of endearment. Then verse 16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit, the regenerative nature in our life, that we are children of God. And if children, first class condition in the Greek, and we're assuming here that he's addressing believers, and since we are children, we are heirs also. Heirs what? Heirs of God and fellow heirs together with Christ, if indeed we suffer, assuming that we do, again, first class condition here, and we suffer, since we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him. So we see then that concerning us, that is namely the body of Christ, we are completing the plan of work for the Old Testament saints. And then he says in the phrase, apart from us. Apart from us means here, apart from us, they should not be perfected. And so the perfection or completion, perhaps a better translation for this particular verb, and the verb, of course, is teleao, which means to complete or to perfect or to bring to maturity. It would be the completion or the closure. The closure of the work of God is in the millennial heavenly Jerusalem through the person of Christ and his body. And so the church age then presupposes that future reign with Christ and our position in that heavenly Jerusalem. And apart from us, the body of Christ, the Old Testament saints lack completion. So we're kind of the cap on the bottle. We're the thing that completes the whole journey, if you will, in the church age, setting it up for the millennial kingdom. There is that period of tribulation, but that's really part of the extension of the age of Israel, in which Israel, that has not accepted Messiah, has one final opportunity, and they take it, of course, and that is to be refined and purified so that we have human beings alive during the millennium. That's a subject that we've studied previously. So apart from us, then, all of these things do not come to fruition. But because of the dispensation of the church, the Old Testament saints have this completion of the work. We noted earlier in the first hour, if you were with us, in Revelation 22, 17. Let's go first to Revelation chapter 19, 7. 19:7. Now, of course, the first part of Revelation addresses the churches in Revelation 2 and 3. And then in Revelation 4, it speaks about, basically to John about going to heaven. We believe that's a picture of the church being taken to heaven at the rapture. And from chapter 5 on through 18 and part of 19, we have the period of the tribulation. But towards the end, at the second coming of Christ, when we return with him and have the marriage supper of the Lamb and usher in the millennial kingdom, beginning in chapter 19 through 22, we see that eternal state beginning for us. And we see the body of Christ and the church in Revelation 19, 7 through 16. Verse 7 of Revelation 19 says this, "Let us rejoice and be glad," John is writing to church age saints, "and give the glory for to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and the bride has made herself ready." This is a look at the future when we are taken with Christ at the rapture of the church to be his bride. And at the end of the tribulation time, while we're in heaven, being taken as the bride, which formerly was the body of Christ, we come to the time when we celebrate the marriage supper. Of course, the marriage is consummated in heaven. The marriage supper, we believe, will occur perhaps somewhere on earth so that the Old Testament saints, tribulational martyrs, who are the friends of the bridegroom, will be part of it. Whether the human beings on earth will be part of that, we're not specifically told. At any rate, the marriage supper of the Lamb, we will be there at the table, sharing that communion that the Lord promised to us when he took that last Passover with his disciples. He said, "I won't eat this bread or drink this cup again till I come into my kingdom." We'll be at the table when he shares that, and that's at the marriage supper of the Lamb right here. These are true words of God. "And I fell at his feet to worship him, and he said to me, 'Don't do that. I'm a fellow servant of yours and your brethren who hold the testimony of Jesus.'" Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Do not worship or be enthralled with angels. They are here as servants of God on our behalf to minister to us. We do not worship. We should not cavort with angels. Many times on earth we find they are demons, fallen angels. So we simply recognize that elect angels are providing for us. Stay away from the worship, certainly, of any angels, fallen or elect. They are here at the very best, servants of God, at the worst, antagonists and demons. All right, so we see then in verse 11, my favorite passage in Revelation, and I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and him who sat upon it, it's called the Faithful and True. That's Jesus Christ coming at the second advent. And in righteousness, he judges and wages war. That's the completion of the Armageddon campaign and the victory celebration on the Mount of Olives. And so he wages war and judges second advent. Unbelievers cast off the earth. Evil spirits, demons, Satan cast into the abyss for the 1,000 years of the reign. And his eyes are a flame of fire, and upon his head many crowns. And he has a name written upon him, which no one knows except himself. And he's clothed with a robe, dipped in blood. That's the victory over the Armageddon campaign and Antichrist. He has a robe dipped in blood. He's been in combat. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following with him on the white horses. That'd be us, folks. That's us. That's the church age, saints after the rapture, coming back at the second advent to begin the millennial reign. And we follow the lead horse, on which is Jesus Christ. And out of his mouth comes that sword of the Spirit, which destroys the armies of the beast and Antichrist. And so here we are, and it says in the next verse then, and from his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he might smite the nations, and will rule them with a rod of iron, and teach, and he treads the winepress of his fierce wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I don't know if there's a better enthusiastic passage and a passage of hope for the church than Revelation chapter 19, 7 through 16, other than Revelation 22, 17, where the bride, you and I, in the future, call back with the Spirit to this dispensation, to all of our friends and family and colleagues, and say, come, come and join us in this wonderful heavenly place. Well, that brings us to the very last phrase, which is the Old Testament saints should not be completed. The word is teleao. The aorist tense indicates that we become the capstone, if you will, Christ the chief cornerstone, but we are the cap on the plan of God, the church age, and it is fulfilled then in the kingdom, the completion. So they should not be. The negative indicates that they will be, but without the church age, they would not be completed. The aorist tense indicates the time of completion at the second advent, of course. The passive voice is that God will prepare and complete the church. When the last member of a believer today accepts Jesus Christ in the dispensation of the church age will end. I don't know what number that is, but God has a number, and it may be today, it may be any day soon, it may be for a time, I don't think too many more years before that number is completed. And when that number is completed, and there is a specific number of believers in the dispensation of the church, when that number is reached, the church age comes to a close, and Jesus Christ will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and then the dead in Christ shall rise first. And they will meet the Lord in the air, in the clouds, and they'll always be with the Lord. Paul tells us to comfort one another with these words. That's the completion, and it here is the subjunctive mood, indicating that in the case of the negative, without us, it would not be completed, but the opposite is true. With us, the Old Testament saints, tribulational martyrs, will have the completion, which is the dispensation of the church. Well, believe it or not, we have completed chapter 11, and I think it was a great chapter. I've really enjoyed it. Hope you have. We've looked at so many great faithful believers in the Old Testament, and of course the beginning and end. But now we get into chapter 12. We begin some applications. One of the things that I had experienced in the church in the past were people that would come up after service and say, Pastor, we need to hear more application. We'd like to have more application. I said, well, here's the deal. The pastor is the one who gives you the Word of God under the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and then the Holy Spirit in your life gives you the application, which might be many. There's one interpretation. That's the job of the pastor teacher, to give the accurate interpretation. There are, from time to time, passages that are, of course, applicable and give application. Chapter 12 and 13 give application. So for those who love to have application in the local church, this is your dish, chapter 12 and 13. Every epistle that Paul and Peter and the others wrote always has warning, it has theology, and they all have some time of application. So for those who like application, here you are. Chapter 12, let's begin. Now, I'm in chapter 11. I got to turn the page. Turn your page, if you can. It may be sticky, but turn it anyway. Therefore, we have a very interesting word, even for therefore. We have un, O-U-N, usually, which just means therefore. But this we have toi gar un, a triple compound word. Toi gar un. It's translated therefore, but it's a big old triple compound. So I said, wow, that's a lot for therefore. And so I look, and toi, T-O-I, in Greek means such, or such a one. And then gar means for, and then un means then. So we might say, for such a then, such a time as then, or therefore. So it really doesn't have a great literal interpretation, but it is very strong, one of the strongest words. As a matter of fact, it's only used two times in the entire New Testament, here and 1 Thessalonians 4:8. I think we might even look at that just for a second. Look at 1 Thessalonians 4:8 and see how it's used there. Sometimes when something is only used one or two times, I say, well, how was it used over there? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 8, consequently. Well, in our verse, it says, therefore, consequently. You can see the New American Standard translated, found only twice, once therefore, and once consequently. He who rejects this information is not rejecting man, but God, who gives his Spirit to you. And therefore, these people that are being addressed here in 1 Thessalonians, who transgress and defraud one another, he said, consequently, you're not defrauding your brother, as you might suspect. You're actually offending God. It's God against whom you're sinning. It is not man that you're rejecting, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. So it's a very strong use, as we see, of the introductory conjunction here, therefore. It's what we call an inferential conjunction, and it's I like it, they call it superordinating, and so the idea of super is involved. So we might translate, so for that very reason. What very reason? Well, chapter 11, for the very reason that I spent all this time going through these 40 verses in chapter 11, for that reason, he says, consequently, having encircled us with a cloud of witnesses, obviously here, that is, and they've put in a great cloud of witnesses. It simply says a cloud of witnesses. By the way, I digress just for a moment. The whole reason that we studied the Old Testament passages is because they're challenging us and examples. And I was talking about it with my wife the other day, and I said, I want to look at this passage here. Just go with me. Hold the place. We'll be right back. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 6, it says, now these things happened. We can apply that to chapter 11. As an example for us, that we should not crave evil things, as they, that is Israel, in the wilderness did, and do not be idolaters, as some of them were, as it is written. The people sat down and ate and drank, and of course they rose up to play, and that was sexual promiscuity. And then verse 8, now let us act morally. Nor let us act immorally as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a day. That seems like you know, we just kind of blow those numbers off, but 23,000 people died because of disobedience to God in the Old Testament in the wilderness. And remember some of the disobedience that we looked at there. And then it says, nor let us test the Lord, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the serpents, nor grumbling. And he goes on, but I want to skip down now to verse 11. Now, again, reflecting verse 6, now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. In other words, these people were examples for us. The whole thing is chapter 10, 1 through 14. I've simply examined a few verses, particularly 6 and 11. That's why we look at Old Testament. That's why we went through chapter 11. Consequently, we might say, we also, having encircling us. It's kind of an interesting thing. We have the present participle here. Therefore, we have surrounding us, maybe. If we look at the New American Standard, it says here, we have so great a cloud of witness surrounding us. And that word is, of course, echo, which means to have. And here in the participial present tense, participial form, the present tense indicates we have a group encircling us. And, you know, many times we have friends and family. Let's say we have a birthday or a wedding, and all our friends and family circle around us, and they might cheer for us, they might pray for us, whatever it is. So when people surround you, sometimes it's for a bad thing. You know, some evil people might surround you to do you harm. You see this sometimes on the detective dramas and television where the detective or someone gets in a bad part of town and all the bad people surround them. So it can be for good or evil. Here we have this group of people, chapter 11, surrounding or encircling us. And so as they encircle us, and the verb form here, perikamei, which means to circle around, so to have people encircling us. So we have basically a present tense verb with a participle, what we call a periphrastic, so it intensifies it, having encircling us. And, of course, us is the church age. It says, a cloud of witnesses. Now, we looked at the fact that these people had a testimony. The word is martyreo, testimony. Here it's martus, from the word martyr. Martus is actually the witness. And, of course, we have it here in the plural, a cloud of witnesses or those who are testifying. And if we're evil and not faithful to God, they're testifying against us. If we are believers, they're testifying for us to be faithful as they were. So, consequently, having encircled us, a cloud of witnesses. The word great does not occur there. They've added that. A cloud of witnesses. And then it says, in addition to that, surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Well, that's a mouthful. So let's take a look at each part. Laying aside. As believers, we need to have a new way of life. We need to lay aside. Notice the fact that we are the ones who have to do this. We have to lay aside, and sometimes it's multiple things that we have to lay aside and put them away. Obviously, when we grow up, we put away childish things, and therefore we need to lay aside. We have apothenesco, and it's interesting. The word thenesco means to die, and apo means away from. So we say, lay aside, but it means to die away from these things. And Paul says that we died with Christ. And so we die with reference to the elemental things of the world. And so we die in the sense of laying aside the old things. What would those things be? Old habits, old sins, perhaps even old friends who are going a different direction. Sometimes we have to move away. We can pray for old friends, but if they're not going the same way, we may have to lay them aside, not through hatred or animosity, but because they're going a different way. So we need to lay aside, we need to, as it were, let these things be dead to us. As far as this concept, we see being dead to sin by Paul over in Romans chapter 6. You'll remember the passage, I'm sure. In Romans chapter 6, 11, as part of our position in Christ, in verse 11 it says here, "Even so, consider yourself to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus." Romans 6, 11. And then over in the epistle to the Colossians in chapter 2 and verse 20. In 2:20 here it says, "If you have died with Christ." And this, of course, is one of those first class conditions, assuming that you're a believer, therefore you have died with Christ. I go, wait a minute, I'm still alive. I haven't died. This is a judicial position. You're entered into union with Christ in his death on the cross. And he says, if you've died with Christ, and I'm assuming you did, positionally by faith in Christ, to the elemental principles of the world. That is the worldly system, the cosmic system. Why, as if you were still living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees? And then he lists a bunch of things that are in the world, which perish at the end of history, at the end of your life. And therefore, you're not enslaved any longer to those things. Why do you, as if you were living in the world? Wait a minute. I am living in the world. But the point is, we're living in the world, but not in the world. By the world, we mean living on planet Earth in our human body, but we're not living in the cosmic system. The cosmic system surrounds us. The only illustration that I can give for that, and it may be may fall on deaf ears, but some who were fans of The Matrix, that was a trilogy of movies, and it talked about the world that was really all in The Matrix, which, there's no doubt about it, it pictured the satanic cosmic system, and people didn't even know they were in it. And of course, the people themselves were enslaved in some type of configuration that we don't have to go into, but eventually some of them escaped, and they became aware that the world was in the Matrix, and they were trying to bring other people out of that world cosmic system, and they were living in the real world as opposed to the Matrix. And of course, they got one individual who was brought out, who they believed was a Messiah, believe it or not, who would deliver them all from the Matrix. And that's the thesis of the three movies or the trilogy of the Matrix. Well, it does parallel, and many writers, like the writer of The Matrix, James Joyce and Ulysses, use the Bible as a framework for their dramatization or for their books and so forth. And so sometimes those illustrations help us, and therefore the cosmic system is like The Matrix. But we've come out of The Matrix. We've escaped, and we're in the real world now, the world of God. And we understand, and the people that are in The Matrix, we're trying to reach them and trying to get them out of the cosmos. Say, you know, there's a real world. There's a God who created everything. You can join us. But many of them are blind, and they just go on as if nothing is happening, and they don't even realize that they're in the cosmic system. So we are in the world, that is, humanly speaking, but we're not in the world, the cosmic system, which we see here. I just love that one. And then, of course, in chapter 3 of Colossians, verse 3, some more, Colossians 3:3, "For you have died." Here is no condition. He says, you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And by the way, when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. That refers to Second Advent. When he is revealed on earth at the second advent, we will be revealed with him because we'll be on those white horses following him along as he wins the victory over the Armageddon armies and Antichrist and ushers in the millennium. So we have dead to Christ, or dead in Christ, to our sins. And then this same word, apothenesco, to die away from, is seen in James chapter 1, very important passage, in James chapter 1, verse 21. James 1, 21. Here it says, just like our passage, James, just like what Paul, the writer of Hebrews, said, therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. The word save there would be delivered, because these are believers. They're already born again, but their soul will be delivered day by day by the implanted word of God. Great, great passage. Again, putting aside all filthiness. We see that in places such as our study in Ephesians. We haven't come to it yet, but in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 22, in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit. Rather, that you have been renewed in the spirit of your mind, and you have taken off the old self and put on the new self, which is in likeness of God, who has created, who has been created in likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness in truth. So we see that in Ephesians. And also verse 25, look a little lower. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Do not be angry, or rather be angry, but do not let the sun go down on your anger. And do not give the devil an opportunity. If these aren't applications, I don't know what is. And they all stem from this word, laying aside, or putting to death, if you would. And one last one in Romans 13. Romans. So the writer of Hebrews, Paul in Romans 13, 12, James in his first chapter, and 1:21, and Ephesians, Paul's writing there. So in Romans 13 and verse 12, the night is almost gone, speaking metaphorically, and the day is at hand. The day of the Lord is approaching us. Let us therefore, here it is, lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Paul in Ephesians is going to address the whole armor of light, the whole armor of God. That's a subject we'll come to a little bit later. Well, that brings us down then, laying aside every weight, as a weightlifter of many years, the sins and the things that, of course, distract us, and these witnesses, we need to lay aside the weight, every weight, that every distraction. I like that better. This word's only used once. I think they translated it here in Hebrews. Let's see what they do. Laying aside every encumbrance. Every encumbrance. I like the word weight. And it's really things that distract us. Maybe even a better translation. The encumbrance. What are you encumbered by? You know, that's one of those $6 words, encumbered. I like weight, all the weight that you carry around. Get rid of that weight. Distractions. Our life is filled with distractions. People don't come to Bible church. They don't come to Bible class, to prayer meeting, because they're distracted. So many things. You'll remember Mary and Martha, and he said, Martha, Martha, you are distracted. She said, why is Mary out in the kitchen helping me get ready? He's in here listening to you. And Jesus said, Martha, Martha, you are distracted by so many things. There's only one thing that's really important, and it was the Lord Jesus Christ himself that he had in mind. Well, that brings us to the close of our class, and we're halfway through the first verse in chapter 12 of Hebrews. Father God, thank you so much for again for this opportunity to study these principles of application and those that are to come in chapter 12 and 13. We pray that these things might be taken to heart. We might just write them on our heart so that we might be ready to apply them in every situation. And Father, for that one person who's here this morning without Christ, without hope, and without eternal life, we want you to know that God had you in mind when he sent his Son, the second member of the Trinity, into human history, undiminished deity, perfect God in all ways, but who also took upon himself human flesh by the virgin birth, sinless human flesh, never committing a personal sin. Therefore, John called him the Lamb without spot or blemish, who takes away the sin of the world. And so he did. He took mine, yours, everybody's, from Adam to the last man on planet Earth. Every sin of every person was taken away and forgiven once and for all time by Christ's death on the cross for me, for you, for everyone. And right now, right where you sit in the privacy of your soul, you can form the words in your mind, I'm believing in Jesus Christ. I believe he was the God-man Savior, that he was perfectly qualified to go to this cross and bear my sins. I believe in Jesus Christ, that he died for me and gives me forgiveness of sins and everlasting life and a host of other blessings. I'm believing in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his uniquely called, his only born, humanly speaking, Son. That whosoever, anybody, that's you, put your name in there, who believes in him, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, would not perish, be everlastingly separated from you, Father, but instead have everlasting life. Oh, and as a bonus, forgiveness of sins and multiple blessings and rewards in the deal. Won't you do it before you leave? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Now, Father, again, we're eternally grateful for the so great salvation that you've provided through your Son. We thank you for this text that we've had before us to be understanding of your plan for us and our destiny shared with Jesus Christ forever. Thank you, thank you, thank you. We rejoice in those things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.